Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13, and we'll start in verse number 1. It says, there were present Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There was present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So something terrible would happen here in Jerusalem. The common thought is that there were a group of seditious Galileans who were opposed to Roman rule, and they were opposed to Pilate, and they just would not to submit to Roman rule, and they were causing a stir. And they had went to the temple to sacrifice, and while they were in the temple, Pilate had them executed. And their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering. And it was a pretty gruesome scene, and it had everybody talking. So you can imagine the headlines and everybody talking about what a terrible thing that was going on. So the people were trying to get Jesus involved and get his opinion on the issue. So this was talk of the town, and everybody was talking about this. And it might be something like today, the school shootings or something like that, that it was something that had everybody's attention. Everybody was upset, and everybody had an opinion about it. So, you know, times have changed, but people haven't changed. And they were all commenting on how wicked the whole situation was. And they couldn't believe something like this would happen in their time. And they wanted Jesus to talk about it. It doesn't say why they wanted him to. Maybe they wanted to record him and trap him. Maybe they wanted just his opinion and thoughts on the issue. But Jesus in his answer mentions not only that tragedy, but another one. There was another headline that has been going around the talk of the town. There was a tower that was there, and what kind of tower it was, whether it was for defense or whatever purpose it was, we don't know, but it had collapsed. There was this building had collapsed, and 18 people had died. And that was another thing that everybody was talking about. And they had assumed, and the assumption was, pretty much by everybody, was these events were illustrations that these guys had done something bad and they had brought this on themselves. Though it wasn't said that, Jesus knew their hearts, and so he answered what was underneath all these questions. That the assumption was that the Galileans must have done something bad, otherwise Pilate wouldn't have had them slaughtered. These people in this tower must have done something bad, otherwise the tower wouldn't have fallen down on them. And Jesus asked them if they thought these things were so. And if that was true, does that mean they thought they were better than these people? You know, whenever we say something like that, well, they had it coming, or these bad things are happening to those people because look at their life. Are we saying that we are better than them? And Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And just to make sure that they understood that, he let them know that twice, that unless they repent, they will perish. And this morning, that's what I want to preach on. I want to preach on repentance, biblical repentance. Because that's an important thing. Jesus says, unless you repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So he's not talking about physical death here, but he's talking about eternal death. And that's an important thing to know, Jesus, because Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. So don't you think that's important to have a good understanding of what it is to repent? Because Jesus says, if you don't do this, you will perish. So I think it's a good idea for us to be sound and to know what Jesus meant when he said repent. Because I don't want to perish. I don't want to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And Jesus says, except you repent, you perish. The Word of God is clear, repent or perish. Charles Spurgeon had a famous sermon that he preached. He said, turn or burn. Because really that's what repentance is. The Word of God is clear, repent or perish. And I don't think that we have to qualify our preaching of the gospel every time we do it and say, you need to repent, but I know that the Bible says that you can't repent because you're dead and trespassing in sins, and start talking to them about the doctrine of total depravity. Because in this instance, Jesus did not talk to them about those doctrines. He laid out their responsibility. Repent or perish. Repent or die. Those are your options. And he left it there. And then he spoke of a parable to illustrate it. But he didn't go any further than that. But at the same time, we don't have to hide the sovereignty of God in that, because other times Jesus tells people to repent and then tells them of their inability too. So we don't have to qualify everything we say so people won't think that we're Arminian in our faith, but at the same time, we don't have to explain every time. It depends on the situation. So we must repent or perish, as Jesus says. A man who believes the doctrines of grace doesn't have to hide the truth of God's sovereignty as he declares the gospel in the gospel call. The very sovereignty of God shows us that we're without hope and without strength, and that Jesus saves. But He does save. So either way, we must preach repentance either way, whether it is fully explained with the doctrine of total depravity or if it's just explained as the gospel imperative. But that's sort of what I want to deal with this morning, all these questions of what is repentance and how does that coincide with God's sovereignty, and how is our inability to please God go along with our command to repent. So all these things I've just touched on, I hope to bring out a little bit fuller through the message. So what is repentance? Jesus says repent or perish, so we need to know what it is that He wants us to do. The Greek word literally means to change the mind. So the Greek word that is there, repent, that's what it literally means, is to change the mind. But biblical repentance is more than just changing your mind or changing your opinion. Biblical repentance is not changing or just regretting a trespass. So some people think of repentance, they think, well, I'm going to change, I'm going to say I'm sorry and just change my mind or change my attitude. But it's far more than just changing of your mind. You go through the Bible and see a lot of people were sorry for what they had done. And a lot of people were sorry and even tried to make up for what they had done. Judas was sorry that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was so sorry that he came back and declared his guilt and his wrongdoing. He gave the money back. He was sorry that he had done it, so grieved over what he had done to Jesus, he went and killed himself. But you know, he did not repent. That was not biblical repentance. He was sorry. He said he was sorry and he tried to make it right. But that wasn't biblical repentance. The Bible says that Esau was sorry when he sold his inheritance and sold his birthright. And he cried and wept over what he had done. He regretted his sin. But that's not biblical repentance. Just to be upset and sorry for what he had done in the past. The rich young ruler, when Jesus said that he had to sell all he had and give it away, he went away sorry and regretful and remorseful of all he would have to give up. But you know, that was not biblical repentance. This is not godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So just because you're sorry for what you've done, and just because you feel bad for what you've done, is not biblical repentance. After a sudden loss of a family member, it's common for people to feel regret. They regret not doing more, and they regret things that were left undone. And they regret things that they had said and they didn't make it right. You know what happens after a period of time? The hurt wears off and you get on to just the living a little bit, and all those promises that you make during that time of regret and remorse, well, you just forget about them and you just go on, and all those resolutions, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to neglect my family anymore. I'm not going to let time slip away from me. I'm going to make things right. Well, 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road, everything's back to the way it was before. It was a temporary regret that made them sorry. A worldly sorry, but there was no change. No lasting change. Many people change their mind on particular issues. Some people study some facts, science, and they find out that they don't believe in evolution anymore. They believe in intelligent design, and they change their mind about particular things. But that's not biblical repentance either. Some people change vice for virtue. Some people will change or reform their life. They'll give up drinking and start treating their family better. They'll begin to give money to charity. They'll get in trouble at work, and the boss will bring them in and say, unless you change your ways, you're not going to have a job here anymore. We might have all experienced that, or maybe a lot of us may have gone through that ourselves when we first start working. You find out, well, the boss is paying me to work for him and not to come and goof off. That he'll let you say, you got to straighten up. You got to come to work on time and that kind of thing. Or you're not going to have a job anymore. And they change their ways. They might start going to bed early, and they might start getting to work on time. They might work harder because they don't want to lose their job. They've had significant changes for the better. But that's not biblical repentance. So I've pretty well laid out what isn't biblical repentance. Well, what is it? It's a total change of the man's heart. Not just his thinking or his feelings or his actions. It's a total overhaul of the way a person thinks and feels and sees the world. And it's all based upon seeing yourself as a sinner and understanding the holiness of God. It's not even being sorry you got caught. And it's not regret, but seeing your sinfulness and realizing that you were broken from the inside out, from the bottom to the top, that you are sinful before God. And there is nothing that you are able to do to earn that salvation. You come to an end of yourself. So it's not turning from particular vices, and it's not even turning from particular sins, but it is turning away from a self-reliance and a self-righteousness to know that you have nothing to offer the Lord, and you turn from yourself and you turn to God for mercy. That God is the only one that can save you. A man by the name of Daniel Phillips, he wrote a book, A World Tilting Gospel, and he said repentance is a change of mind so fundamental, so root to branch, that the life changes as a consequence. So we think of repentance as maybe, well, some people think of repentance maybe as just reforming yourself. Well, I'm going to repent and quit sinning. But it is a change of mind that is so fundamental down into your core that your life changes as a result of the repentance. That the repentance isn't so much the work, but the repentance is you changing as a result of that. If we're naturally, he went on to say, right with God and unconditionally accepted, Christ might have said, well done, keep up the good work. Or if we're basically okay and good-hearted and just need a little try harder, Jesus might have said, put your back into it and try a little harder. If we were fundamentally sound except for this and that sin, Jesus might have said, repent of your thievery or repent of your immorality. Instead, Jesus says, repent. And that was it. It wasn't repent of a little bit that you've done or repent of this particular sin. But to change your most basic assumptions, everything must be overhauled from the ground up. Everything, inside out, top to bottom, must be changed. So Jesus, when he says repent, it's not one thing or a few things, but it's everything. We're by sinners' nature, or we're by nature sinners, and thus we must repent of who we are. It's not just that one particular sin that we have that is our problem. We are our problem. We are sinners. And dogs bark because they're dogs, and fish swim because they're fish, and we sin because we're sinners. That's what we do because that's who we are. We have a love for sin and an appetite towards it and a desire to do wrong things. We enjoy it. So repentance is just the changing of a person's whole look upon everything in life. that we go from enjoying to sin, to knowing it's wrong, and knowing that we shouldn't do it, and even when we do sin, hating that sin that is still within us. There's no longer a love and an appetite for those things that God hates, but there's a love and an appetite for the holiness and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a turning away from our whole outlook and our whole nature and turning to Jesus Christ and His Lordship for salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines it pretty good. It says, repentance is unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of the true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ with grief and hatred of his sins turns to God with full purpose and endeavor after a new obedience. So it is to see ourselves and to turn away from our life of sin and even our own nature of a true sense of our sin and turn to the mercy of God for salvation. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul gives a good illustration and definition of repentance, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That was what the saints here in Thessalonica had done. They were idol-worshipping heathens. They were pagans. They would go to their temples and bow down to gods made of gold, images of animals and beasts of the field, and they would bow down and offer sacrifices to these gods who were not gods, and all the iniquity and vice that went on to worshiping those pagan gods and those pagan temples, they were involved in that, and they loved it. They had a desire for those things. They enjoyed sinning and breaking all these commandments of God. But when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they turned to God. They were bowing down to their idols, and they turned from their idols. They turned away from those idols, and where did they turn? They turned to God to serve the true and living God. That is repentance. They turned away from their old life to God to serve God. They turned from their old religion, their old self-righteousness, their sin, their ways, their thoughts, the way that they looked at the world. Because before they heard the gospel, how did they look at the world? They saw many gods in this world. They had their own way of thinking, their own ideas about what was right and what was wrong. They had their own opinions about the way the world worked and who God was and what God desired and what was good and what was good for them. They had a whole world view, a whole way of looking at things. But when God saved them, all that was changed. They had a change of mind so fundamental that everything in their life changed as a result of that. The way they thought, the way they acted, the way they treated their family, the way they worshiped, the way they saw the world. The people, the disciples, were ones that were called those who turn the world upside down. And that's sort of what repentance is. It does turn the world upside down for somebody who repents. Because everything is different now. Everything is skewed towards the truth. And they turn from the old way to start serving and loving God. So I'm not adding to the gospel here by saying that you must repent. Because some people will say, well, you've added to the gospel because you're supposed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You're adding to the gospel if you say repent. Well, no, repentance and faith go together. So when someone truly believes, they will repent. And I don't believe that you can't repent if you don't believe, and I don't think you can really believe unless you repent. Because how can you believe in Christ who says, come unto me? How can you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who will wash you of all your unrighteousness and filth and cleanse you from all your guilt. How can you believe in that and yet not turn to Him? That can't happen. Some will say that can happen, and they'll say you just believe and then later on you can make Jesus Lord, but the Bible doesn't teach any such doctrine. You can't truly see yourself to be a sinner and truly to see God as a merciful Savior and not turn to Him and not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because to see Jesus and have faith in Christ is to come to Him. And to come to Him is to leave those other means and those other loves that you have. You turn from your dead works, or works that have no life in them, works that foster death, works, good works that are done without faith, bad works that heap condemnation upon yourself. You turn from those things and look for faith only in the mercy of God. You turn from trying to be a good person to earn God's blessing to God to find salvation in His grace and His mercy. So repentance and faith go hand in hand. They're not the same things, but they go together. J.C. Ryle said, true repentance is never alone in the heart of any person. It always has a blessed companion. True repentance is accompanied by a living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever faith is, there's repentance. Wherever repentance is, there's faith. We don't have to decide which comes first, faith or repentance. But these are two graces that you never find separate from one another. He said, just as you can't have light, the sun without light, or ice without cold, or fire without heat, water without moisture, you'll never find faith without repentance. And you'll never find repentance without living faith. They go side by side together. And you find that in the Gospels. You find that where you have faith, you have repentance. And where you have repentance, you have faith. You don't separate the two. So I'm not adding to the Gospel, but that is the Gospel. Faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Over in the Old Testament, that was the same thing in the book of Joel, chapter number 2. That's in the Minor Prophets, in between Hosea and Amos. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. Listen to what Joel says. He says, therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering, unto the Lord your God. So the hypocrites during this time, you read through the Bible and you see them, they get upset and they tear their clothing, they'd rend their clothing as a sign of repentance, and they'd dress themselves in sackcloth and put ashes upon their head. Well, some people were genuinely upset when they would do that, but some people do that for a show, an outward sign that they were upset. And God said, I'd much rather you repent in the inside and really, truly repent with mourning and brokenheartedness towards me and turn unto me than you would to tear up all your clothes and put ashes on your head. The Lord would far rather you repent this morning than to do some great work in doing good deeds or crying and all these things just out of a show of emotion. The songwriter said, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. We could cry forever. We could work forever, but those can't save you. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in me. Those for sin cannot atone. Our tears can't atone. So God says, don't rend your heart, garments, don't tear your clothes, tear your hearts. Turn unto me. Leave and repent and turn unto me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So it is good to repent of your sin, and it's good to forsake the old life. But is it necessary? Is it truly necessary? I said that it is part of the gospel. And I think you can bear that out scripturally as well. Jesus told the people, what did he say in our text? Repent or perish. That was very decisive. There's no bones about that. There's no arguments to be had there. Repent or perish. Three words. Very clear. Jesus said, told them, he said, you guys think these people died in the tower and in the temple because they were bad? He pretty much says, we are all bad. Yes, they were bad, but so are you. Everyone has sinned and broken God's law. Your major concern is not to figure out what these people did that were so bad. Your job is to think about what you have done and to repent, or you're going to perish in eternity. Later in the book of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples what their job was. So let's look over in Luke chapter 24. So in the middle of the book of Luke, Jesus says, repent or perish. So we get all the way to the end of the book, and this is Luke's Great Commission. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning them. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance should be and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So Matthew tells us the way, right? Matthew says we are to go and to preach and to baptize. That's the way that we are to be doing things. Jesus tells us here in Luke's Gospel, the what of the Great Commission. The way is the church goes and preaches and teaches and baptizes. The what of that commission, or what they're supposed to be preaching, is repentance and remission of sins. Jesus preached repentance. And then, before he ascends up, he tells his church, I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins. And I want it to be preached here, starting in Jerusalem. Then I want it to be preached all over the world. And that's the commission that he gave to Matthew. So we are to preach the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and we are to preach repentance and the remission of sins. So this is part of that message, that gospel message that Jesus gave us. So a gospel without repentance is lacking. You're lacking the true gospel if it is without repentance. And this wasn't just something that Jesus preached, or it's not just something that you'll find one or two times, but John the Baptist came preaching repentance and bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. He wouldn't baptize people if they didn't have the fruits of repentance. Jesus, in the book of Mark, the very first thing he said, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he said, repent. He preached it in our text. He said, repent or perish. The 12 disciples, when they were sent out to preach, in Mark 6, they were sent out to preach repentance. What did Peter preach at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? To repent. When he went to the temple in the third chapter of Acts, repent. What did he tell Simon the sorcerer? To repent. When the Apostle Paul went to those at Mars Hill about the coming judgment, he preached to them to repent. When Paul was called before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he preached repentance. He preached it in Damascus and Jerusalem and Judea and to the Gentiles and to all people everywhere he went. He preached that doctrine of repentance. When Paul went to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, and he gave them instructions on what they should be preaching. And whenever he gave the instructions to the church at Ephesus, it was for all churches. They were to preach repentance. So a gospel without the gospel or the doctrine of repentance is not the gospel of John the Baptist or Jesus or Peter or John or any of the other 10 or the Apostle Paul. All these men preached repentance, faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. God commanded them to preach that. He commanded His church to preach that. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That means everyone in this building, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of who you are, God has commanded you to repent. But the gospel and the doctrine of repentance is not a work to be done. It's not a work to be done. So God tells you to repent. And we know that it's a change of heart and a change of mind. But where does this come from? This is the next key that we have to understand, because now we know that we have to. But how can we? How can we do that? In the book of Acts, chapter number 5, we see how we can repent. We're not saved by works, and so repentance can't be a work that we do in order to please God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So our life isn't a test to see how good that we can live in order to earn God's favor. We're just unwilling to repent. We're just unwilling and unable to come to Christ. So how can we repent? Peter says that it is a gift of the exalted Christ. The exalted Christ, the Prince and Savior, is at the right hand of God to give repentance to Israel. That it is a gift of God. Grace and faith is a gift of God, and repentance is a gift of God. That faith is not a work anymore than, or repentance is not a work anymore than faith is. It is something that we must do, but it's something that we can't do and something we don't even want to do. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are set in our ways and our ways are in sin. We like to sin. We like to go against God. It's natural for us, and we just don't want to come to Christ. Jesus told the people there, He said, "You won't come to me that you have life. You won't come to me. You won't repent. You won't believe in me." Repentance, to tell someone to repent and to turn from our very nature, is like telling a dead person to wake up. And when I went and I stood by my mother's casket, I knew that she was dead. And still in my heart, you know, I just wanted to reach out and grab a hold of her and shake her and tell her to wake up. I knew that was impossible, and I knew that wasn't logical. But you know, that's what I wanted to. That's what I wanted to do. And I reached out and touched her hand. She was cold. And I just thought, you know, that she's gone. But there was no telling her to get up out of that casket, because she was dead. She had no ability. There was nothing there. And biblically, spiritually speaking, whenever we tell someone to repent, it's much like telling somebody, trying to get them to come up out of a casket. There's no life there. There's no desire, and there's not even really any understanding of what it is that you're trying to say. That's the illustration that Paul gives to us about what a dead sinner is. And you say, repent. Repent and believe. Rise up and walk. These are all impossibilities. These are things that they must do. The things that they cannot do of themselves. So I say, repent and believe, and people don't want to. Repent and believe and have no desire to. Or not even any ability to do. God commands us to repent and be saved, but we can't do that. But don't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for not believing. You can't say that God's sovereignty is an excuse and say, "Well, I would believe, but God just won't let me believe." You can't blame God for our lack of obedience, even in things that we're not able to do. There was a guy in the 1800s, Ichabod Smith. He was at a meeting preaching, and after the meeting, people come over to the house to talk to him, and he would talk to him about the gospel. And one man came with tears, crying, said, "I'd believe if I could, but I just can't." And the man said, he said, I know your problem. He said, "You're self-righteous. That's your problem. It's not that God is the problem. You're the problem." You've been trying to save yourself, he told him. So here you are saying, I can't do this and I can't do that, because you are trying to rely on your ability to repent. You are trying to rely on your ability to work up enough belief so God would save you. He said, you ought to just come to Christ. Flee to Christ like the manslayer to the city of refuge. Flee to Christ like the prodigal son to the father. But instead, he said, you're just looking to try to save yourself. Well, the man got mad at him. He said, I cannot repent. I cannot believe by myself. And he was getting angry. And he said, I would if I could. Well, the preacher said, I certainly never said that you could repent and believe by yourself. He said, God knows you can't repent and believe by yourself. He said, I'm glad that you've finally discovered that you can't do that. But he said, you know, Christ is exalted to give repentance. He said, but here's your very problem. You've been trying to repent in ways that God never told you to by your own power instead of pleading for God's mercy to save you. You've trusted in yourself that you will have the power to repent instead of trusting in Christ who graciously grants repentance. You've been trusting in your own powers more than the gracious power and mercy of God. And that was the whole man's problem. He was trying to do something in order that God might save him instead of just coming to God by faith and trusting that He would save him. See, this is where divine sovereignty and salvation is so glorious. I point you to a Savior who can save you. I say, repent or perish. And you say, well, I can't repent. No, but the God to whom you must turn can grant you repentance. And He can grant your desire of grace and mercy. I'm not telling you to straighten up your life, but to trust and turn to Jesus who can change you. Once a person realizes that they are completely and totally unable to save themselves, that's when they will look outside of themselves. You know, if you think in the back of your mind that I can do this, then what will you do? You're going to try. But when you get to the point where you say, I can't do this, I'm at the end of my rope, there's nothing that I can do, what will you do? You'll look outside of yourself for help. If you think in your mind, well, I can turn this thing around, I can straighten up my life, I can do enough good that God will love me, and I can do enough good to make my guilt go away and forget about the guilt of my conscience and my sin, I can do enough good that God will accept me and love me, you're going to keep trying. And you're going to keep trying. But whenever you get to the point where you say, well, the Bible says that I can't repent of myself. The Bible says I must, but I can't. The Bible says I must, but the Bible also says I won't do it. The Bible says that I must have faith, but the Bible also says faith is a gift that I can't earn of myself. That puts you in a place where you have to look outside of yourself to the only one who can give you grace, the only one who can give you faith and repentance, and that's Christ. God doesn't take us to the bottom of a hill and say, you've got to make it up this hill in order to be saved. He takes us to the bottom of Mount Everest. And He says, this is what you have to go up. And you have to go up alone. And you have to go up with no help and no training. You have to walk up this Mount Everest by yourself. It's not a little hill. It's an impossibility. It's something that we just can't do. It's a mountain face that is too steep for us to climb. It's an impossibility. So we don't say, well, I'm going to train and I'm going to work and I'm going to make my way up this hill. We stand at the bottom of that mountain and say, I can't do it. It's outside of myself. I must find help outside of myself. Repentance is a saving grace of God. How can somebody turn and put their faith and hope in something outside of themselves? Well, it is a gift. Repentance and faith are gifts from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The exalted Jesus Christ, as Peter said there in Acts 5, who died was buried and rose again, and now at the right hand of God, he is exalted to give repentance to Israel and also to the Gentiles. As you read a little bit later on, Peter said the same thing about the Gentiles after Cornelius and his group was saved. He goes back and he tells the church, and you know what he tells them? He tells them that God had saved them and that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles. So it is a gift of the exalted Christ that men can repent. Back to our text at the beginning where Jesus said, repent or perish. This matters because unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you have truly turned from yourself and turned to Christ, you will perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, Peter is speaking to God's people here. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is speaking to the churches. He is speaking to the elect of God. And he said, the Lord isn't slack to the promises towards His elect. He is long-suffering to us, God's elect, not willing that any of God's elect should perish, but that all of God's elect should come to repentance. So if you read that in context, it's clear that's what Peter is saying. But the point I want to look at here is that the latter part, that it is those who should not perish should come to repentance. So those are the options. You have those that if you perish, or if you repent, you won't perish, is the point here that I want you to see. That God would have His elect to come to Him in repentance, not to perish. That is what Jesus says. It's what Peter says. It's what Paul says. It's what John the Baptist said. Repent or perish. Come to Christ. Christ receives sinful men. God is holy and Christ is righteous. And God hates sin with such a terrible hatred that He will punish sinners for eternity for their sins in the lake of fire. He hates sin so much that whenever Christ bore our sins, the Father poured His wrath out upon Christ. But the gospel call comes out. Jesus has come to lay down your arms, to confess your sins, to come to the Savior, because Christ forgives the sinner. Christ says to come to me. Christ says to repent and to turn away from your sin, turn away from your self-righteousness, and turn to me that you might have life. Turn to the one who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to call sinners. So I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn. Well, Christ has nothing for you. Because Christ came not to call the righteous. He didn't come to call those who didn't need anything. He came to call sinners and sinners to repent. The proud who bow not the knee to Christ in repentance to see their sin as heinous will not be saved. Jesus said very clearly, repent or perish. The Lord said it. The Lord commands it. And we must say, will we listen? Will we heed that call? Will we repent? Will we turn to Christ? Well, if you are saved, you have repented. You have turned. That doesn't mean you turn to a life of sinless perfection. And it doesn't mean you just do it one time. Every day we have to repent. It's a continual repentance. Every day we are turning away from ourselves a little bit more and turning to Christ. Every day we fail, and every day we are turning away from that failure. Every day we continually repent and come to Christ for cleansing. We're not saved every day, but we're not perfect. So we must continually have our minds renewed and have our minds changed that we're continually following after Christ and leaving those old things behind and turning and looking to Him. So this message is not one to say that we must be perfect, because you won't be perfect. And you won't follow the Lord perfectly. But you have to leave those old things behind and every day follow Jesus. Every day turn from the old ways, the old man, and turn to Christ and walk in the Spirit and be blessed of God. May the Lord help us to repent every day and trust Him with all of our heart and soul.